Complete in thee, no work of mine. Complete in thee, no work of mine. May take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me. And I am now complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, no more shall sin. Thy grace hath conquered, reigned within. Thy voice shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, each one supplied, and no good thing to me denied. Since thou my portion, Lord, wilt be, I ask no more, complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Dear Savior, when before thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among thy chosen may I be, at thy right hand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be.
All right, Robert's going to come and read for us now. Psalm 126, the reading of the Lord's Word.
When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, beareth the precious seeds, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bring the sheaves with him. Let us pray. Father, we come before you now. We thank you for your word. Your word is precious because Christ is precious. Lord, we ask you to forgive us our sins. Hopefully we all realize that salvation is of the Lord. Lord, we ask you to turn our tears into joy. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ that went forth with weeping, came again with rejoicing, bearing his sheaves, his ones that he paid the sin debt to save. Let's take our bulletins, and on the inside cover, we're going to sing this hymn to the tune of the doxology.
Come thy promise grace to see. We come.
release me. Without thy presence, King of saints, our purpose fills our spirit's pain. Thou must our wavering faith renew, ere we can heal thee worship true. Lo, I am with you, that sweet word, Lord Jesus, granted to thee heard. Give exercise to faith and love, and send thy blessings from above. Lord, send a message from thy word that will bring joy and peace aboard. May thy blessed spirit now impart thy grace and love in every heart.
That is our prayer. All right, Bob's coming to read for us from
Eternal Remedy, Isaiah 28. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which is a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet, and the glorious beauty, which is on the head of the fat valley, shall be a fading flower, and as a hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that setteth in judgment, for a strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Of whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is a rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is a refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. They that might go and fall backward, be broken, and snared, and taken. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation of stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. From morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night. And it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now therefore, be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts in the consumption, even determined upon the whole earth. Give ye ear, and hear my voice. Hearken, hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the finches and scatter the cumin? Cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and rye in their place. For his God doth instruct to discretion and doth teach him. For the finches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned upon cumin, but the finches are beaten out with a staff, and the cumin with a rod. Red corn is bruised, because it will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of this cart, nor bruise it with his horseman. Just also come forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that we read. Open our eyes to see Christ and Christ alone, the foundation stone, dear Lord, that is spoken of here. He is our righteousness, our only righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.
The judgments of God, true and sure. All right, let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 176. We'll stand and sing this as our prayer.
Break now the bread of life, dear for to me. As thou didst break the host beside the sea, beyond the sacred face, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living Word. Bless thou the truth, dear Lord, to be to thee. As thou didst bless the bread by Galilee, then shall abundant seas all matters fall, and I shall find my peace, my all in all. Thou art the bread of life, O Lord.
Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? And Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? People answered and said, Thou hast a devil, who goeth about to kill me? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are you angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, You both know me, and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? Father, we read your word, we see that men marvel at Christ's miracles, but don't know who he is. Open our hearts, give us understanding of who he is and what he's accomplished. In his name we pray. Amen.
Let's keep our place here in John chapter 7, text here, verses 14 to 31. And I've entitled this simply Christ's Doctrine. The word doctrine means teaching. And even as we read this particular portion, we see, first of all, how those in Christ's day took offense at his doctrine as his teaching. And you may wonder and ask, well, what was so offensive about Christ's doctrine? He didn't go around beating people on the head with a club, and he wasn't mean-spirited, just the opposite. Everything about him was empathetic and sympathizing, even as he dealt with sinners, and particularly those that he came to save. And so we find him here now in Jerusalem, and even as verse 14 lets us know, about the midst of the feast, he'd gone down there for the Feast of Tabernacles. He didn't go at the time that his brother's family thought that he should go to manifest himself publicly. We saw that last time, because even they themselves at this particular time did not believe in him, as we saw in John 7 and verse 5. But when he went to Jerusalem, he went up secretly, not that he was afraid in any way of the public, but he knew his time, and everything he did was according to the will of his Father, and that it would be when the Lord purposed that he should be manifest in a public way, that so he would work. course, we know that the greatest way in which he was manifest was when they hung him on the cross. That was public. Everybody saw that. And it was to be to the glory of his Father. But as we saw in the previous verses, when he did go up to the feast there in verse 10, not openly, but as it were in secret. In other words, our Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to win a popularity contest or try to get as many to follow him as he could. No, he knew those that were his. He knew what was the will of his Father, and he would not act or say or do anything apart from the Spirit of his Father in him, working through him. But now when he got there, the Jews saw him, saying, "Where is he?" And we left off last time in verse 12 that there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. This reminds me of when Christ asked his disciples and said, "Well, who do men say that I am?" Everybody had an opinion. It's just like today. If you were to go out there and say, "Well, take a survey from people. Who's Jesus of Nazareth?" You'd get all kinds of opinions as to who he is. Much murmuring among the people. Some said he's a good man. Man is an italic. He's a good one. They liked him. They liked what he was doing. They liked his miracles. But others said, "Nay, but he deceiveth the people." These were the traditionalists, these were the Jews, these were the religious leaders of the day that did not in any way want him to have a following from among the people. They were jealous of him. But verse 13 says, "Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews." When you see that word Jews, for fear of the leaders. It's like some today when they hear this message of a glorious Christ, a sovereign Christ. Not one like that is popularly preached, where he's trying to get everybody saved, build up a following, but a Christ that came to fulfill the will of the Father and to save no more or no less than those that the Father gave him. And you'll have some when the Lord begins to do that work in their heart, and that's what it takes, the Spirit opening the heart, that they don't immediately speak of him openly. Why? Because of their preachers. Because of their leaders. If they go back and say, "Did you hear what that preacher over there is preaching about Christ being sovereign and saving whom he will, that he didn't come, as is popularly preached, to save everybody, but he came to save a particular people." If they even whisper that to their preachers, what are the preachers going to say? "Oh, you don't want to hear that anymore." Because it goes contrary to what they have established in their denominations and how they have a following. And so they will endeavor to turn people away. But I know this, you can't turn away one that is the Lord's. That was the case here. No man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. But this did not keep our Lord from doing what he came to do. And that's why now in verse 14, in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple there in verse 14. Now, he didn't go up to offer sacrifices. He is the sacrifice. He's that one who came to fulfill everything that was in that temple and why it was originally established. Now, it had become other through tradition. They had perverted that temple, perverted the sacrifices. And so when he went to the temple, you notice the whole purpose, it says, and taught. Wouldn't you have loved to sat there and heard our Lord Jesus Christ as he looked at the altar of burnt offerings? And go back to the Old Testament and speak of how he was the fulfillment of those sacrifices. Or how he would have pointed to the priesthood and said that he is that one who came to be that priest. He was revealing himself and showing these that had the scriptures that it all pertained to him. And that's where, now in verse 15, it says they marveled. They marveled even when he was 12 years old in the temple, answering the questions of those religious leaders. They did not understand how such a young man at 12 years of age, not having grown up in their schools of religion and tradition, could have such knowledge of the scriptures, even though they didn't agree with his interpretation. Yet he knew the scriptures. Well, why did he know the scriptures? He's the Word. He's the one by his spirit, even though he had not yet come to this earth, but directed Moses to write everything that he wrote, and said to Moses when he built that tabernacle, make sure that you do exactly according to the pattern that has been given to you. Why? Because it is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who would come, even as he appeared now, to fulfill all that was written concerning him. But they marvel. And notice here why they marvel. They questioned and said, well, how does this man know letters? It wasn't that Christ was illiterate. Christ would have spoken probably two or three languages. He spoke the Aramaic. He spoke the language of the Hebrews of the day. He spoke Greek. He was a man that knew the languages. Well, how did he know these languages? Well, he's the giver of the languages. Why wouldn't he? How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? So here's where we begin to see the offense taken of Christ and his doctrine and his teaching. Because when it says there in verse 14, he went to the temple and taught. Well, that's what doctrine is. When you read down in verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine, my teaching, that over which you marvel, is not mine, but is his that sent me. Now, when he says that that doctrine is not mine, so here was the offense, first of all, regarding Christ and his teaching. The sense here of knowing letters particularly had to do with scripture learning. How is it that he knows the scriptures as he does? Well, you can't have any better teacher than the Lord himself. And that's why, even as we sang before we got into this word, break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. I'm here as a spokesperson, but I will tell you this, none can teach us concerning Christ and concerning his word than Christ himself. You say, well, how does he teach? He teaches you by his spirit. And he teaches you through this word. That's the voice we need to hear. I've often said that the only voice you hear in this preaching is my voice, we're all in trouble. Because I'm but the spokesman. And yet people, they get upset at the messenger. This is why it's vital for me as we go down through verse by verse through scripture. Get upset if you will, but deal with the scripture because this is the word of the Lord. And so we find this offense that is given here. But secondly, we find our Lord then clarifying his doctrine. That's the second point here. His teaching. And who best to clarify his word and his teaching than Christ himself? When he says, my doctrine is not mine, he's not saying that what he's teaching did not come from him. That's not the sense here. The sense here is that everything he had to say, it wasn't just him coming up with his teaching, but what he spoke was given to him of God the Father. And so it's not denying here, our Lord is not denying when he says, my doctrine is not mine, denying that he's the author of it. He is. He's not saying that it wasn't from him. It is. It's not saying that it wasn't by revelation of him. It all pertains to him. But what he's saying, and particularly when you get into his doctrine and his teaching and the exaltation of his person and his work and why it is that he came, how he's prophet, priest, and king. All of this as we continue to follow Christ in his earthly ministry, that grace and righteousness, salvation are all from him. It is his, but it's his through what the Father gave him to do. This is what he's showing here. He's not just a loose cannon out there as they're trying to ask him these questions that somehow he's some renegade. No, everything about him, this is why he declares this. My doctrine is not mine. Another way of reading that would be mine alone. Because even as the law says, let every truth be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Well, who were Christ's witnesses? He had the Father. He had his own testimony, and he had that of the Spirit, and he had the Word. So there's four right there. Besides John the Baptist and others that the Lord raised up to manifest him and make him known. So we find everywhere where Christ's doctrine is set forth in truth, we find this clarity. It's not uncertain. He's not preaching speculation. He says here, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And that's so important for us. How is it that we can expect to know God and enter into his presence? Well, it's going to be through this one that was sent. And it's not Christ's testimony alone, although that would suffice, but it's his with him that sent him. And so therefore we find this clarification as to his teaching and his doctrine, even though men marveled and wondered about it. We have the same thing today, that when we go through the scriptures, and whether it's Genesis all the way to Revelation, do nothing but bring out the Lord Jesus Christ. How many there are sitting in congregations, other places where they've never heard this doctrine. They've never heard this teaching. And you marvel perhaps and you wonder, well, why is it that they haven't heard? Well, number one, their eyes have been holden to that point. They read the scriptures, but it's as if they were illiterate concerning how these pertain to Christ. But secondly, they have preachers that preach topically. They preach on this verse or that verse, and all the preacher has to do to put up a smoke screen is quickly turn over some of these passages that are clearly setting forth Christ and his glory and his person, his work, and his death and righteousness, redemption, all that's clearly here. The reason they haven't seen it is because they've never been told to turn there. It's like one man said, when asked, well, what do you believe? He said, well, I believe what my preacher believes. And they said, well, what does your preacher believe? Well, my preacher believes what I believe. And that's why we pay him. We pay him to tell us. And they're not going to get off track. There are many people today that's a blindness the Lord has put them under, right under their very preachers. And even though the doctrine is clear, the doctrine is plain, there's no problem with the Word, but it's with men. And yet we find Christ here clarifying. And how important is it? My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. That means that anything we find here in Scripture concerning Christ and his teaching concerning him is in accord with who the Father is. If you want to know who the Father is, that's what Christ told his disciples. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There's not going to be any discrepancy between who the Father is and who this one is that he sent. But that brings us then to the point, the third one that I want to bring out concerning Christ's doctrine, and that is the revelation of Christ's doctrine. Not only the offense that it is, or the clarity of it, but the revelation of it. How is it that men are going to see and hear? And here our Lord says that in verse 17. If any man will do his will, he's not talking about any man doing man's will, but if any man do Christ's will, if any man do the Father's will, he says, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. In other words, Christ is saying in simple terms, he didn't come to toot his own horn. He didn't come to seek his own glory. As some might think when he says, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. We've all run into people like that. They can't open their mouth, but what they're turning the conversation to themselves. And it doesn't matter what the subject is. If they speak, it's always going to be turning back to them. That's prideful speaking. And some might try to accuse Christ of that and say, well, every time he speaks and takes the scripture, he's speaking of himself. Well, in this, he differs from man in that what he speaks, as he says here, he that seeketh his glory that sent him. The reason why Christ took these scriptures and pointed sinners to himself is because that is the will of the Father that sent him, that if any glory, they should glory in him and not seek their own glory. And that's why he says the same is true. This is the difference between what men speak to their own glory and what Christ spoke for his glory, because in him it says no unrighteousness is in him. He's speaking of himself, that everything he had to say or do was according to righteousness. That's why he came in this world, to earn and establish it to the glory and honor of his Father. And that in speaking as he did, he was really speaking to the glory of God. What that reminds us is that there's none that can truly speak to the glory of God but what they glorify the Son. He that honors the Son honors the Father. And this is what's an offense to many. In fact, I've had some say that to me. Don't you have any other way of interpreting the scripture or looking at it other than just Christ, Christ, Christ? I hope not. Because that's the will of the Father. That's why he came, to fulfill it. And I dare say we should be in ourselves concerned when we read scripture and our eyes are blind to how that glorifies God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's all to his honor and glory. But it takes the Spirit of Christ to reveal him in the heart in order for any one of us to see and know Christ. Back up in verse 17, those that like to preach up the will of man, this is where they jump all over this, like a bird on a June bug. If any man will do his will, and they go, there you go, that's what it takes. Man's got the will to do his will, and then he shall know the doctrine. But it's just the opposite of what the Lord is saying there. When he says, if any man do his will, who can do his will other than what the Spirit of God grants that will, both to seek Christ and to know him and to follow him? If any man do his will, what it's saying is if there's any, and man's an italic, if anyone will do his will, desires to do the will of the Father. And what is the will of the Father? Well, the will of the Father, if you look back what we already studied in John chapter 6 and verse 37, he says in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. A lot of people like to quote the second part. They say, well, see, it says there, if any man will come, he'll not cast him out. But who will come? Don't jump over the first part of the verse. All that the Father giveth me shall come. So you can apply that over here. This is Christ's doctrine, where he says here in John chapter 7, if any man will do his will, if there is one who desires to do the will of the Father in coming to Christ, then it's because that was given to him already of the Father. Otherwise, none would come. This is the answer to those that are concerned, well, what if I come to Christ and I'm not one of his elect? Well, I'll tell you this, you could never come to Christ unless you were. And the fact that he has given you that desire to come, here, the way it's put in our text in verse John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he'll know his doctrine. Why? Because it's the Lord that was pleased to teach it and to give it to him. And that's why it says in John 6:38 again, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will. Just like he said here concerning his doctrine not being his, but the will of him that sent me. He came down not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me. Verse 38. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me. Note this word order, that everyone which seeth the Son, well, how are you going to see the Son, but he gives eyes to see it, and believeth on him. It takes seeing first and then the belief. That order is important. Well, where does that come from? It comes from the will of the Father. Why is it that some see and some don't? Well, those that do, it's because the Father, by his Spirit, gave them eyes to see. Why is it that some don't? Well, to that point, their eyes have been holding. As were all of our eyes at one point. And if any are the Lord's, there will be that time. Well, where he will give them that will and that desire and that good pleasure to do his will, to come to Christ, to believe on him, to rest in him, to see him as their all in all. That's what I look for. As I preach and teach Christ, there's going to be people even in our day that are going to be hardened, plug their ears, get upset. Well, all I can say is to that point, the Lord has not opened their eyes. They may be ones that God has chosen and for whom Christ came and laid down his life, but to that point, they're still in unbelief, just like Christ's own family. At this point, his brethren did not believe in him. And as we saw later on in Acts chapter 1, they were all there in that upper room after Christ had died, risen, and ascended on high. They were worshiping with the church. What happened? The same Spirit that is necessary to teach anyone taught them. It wasn't by any kind of physical relationship with Christ to be able to say, well, he's our brother, stepbrother, half-brother, however you want to put it down. It's not by the will of man or by the will of the flesh or by blood, but of God. That's how any are going to be brought to know him. So this is what we see here concerning Christ's doctrine. Who's going to know Christ's doctrine? It's going to be by the revelation of Christ. And where Christ is revealed in the heart, there will be that willing. He makes his people willing in the day of his power to know and to do his good pleasure. And what Christ says there in verse 17, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself, any that are taught of God are going to find in him all that agrees with God the Father in his attributes. Everything that you want to know about God the Father, you can see in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, with regard to any teaching, any doctrine that we listen to, here are really two measures that you can go by. And this is how the Lord has taught me over the years. First of all, is the teaching from God. A lot of people can take this scripture and open it up and preach as if they're preaching the Word of God, but as you look at the Scripture in its context, as you compare Scripture with Scripture, you quickly come away and say, even though they're quoting Scripture, you can't say that that teaching is from God. Any that deny Christ being God in the flesh, that teaching is not of God. Any that deny that
Christ was successful in his work to come and save sinners. That teaching is not of God. They're not teaching Christ doctrine. This is what Christ, what directed him when he says here that they'll know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Same can apply to a preacher. We'll know whether it's of God or whether that preacher's speaking of himself or interjecting his own thoughts into it rather than simply declaring. But here's the second measure that I find important, and that is, does the Word give the glory to God in all things? Someone asked the preacher one time, well, what is the right interpretation of Scripture? And I love the answer. The preacher said, well, two things. One, man will be a vase. That's always the right interpretation. There's nothing good to say of man here in the Scripture. But secondly, that Christ will be exalted in all of his glory. That's the right interpretation. And so this has to be revealed. This is what we find here in Scripture. Over in Revelation chapter 22, when it says here, if any man will do his will. You don't have to sit there and worry like some think, well, what if I want to be saved? What if I desire to come to Christ and yet I'm not one of God's elect? Well, I can reassure you, you could never come to Christ as he is there in Scripture unless you were. Even as we saw there in John chapter 6, that all that the Father gave him shall come to him. That we know. Here in Revelation 22, this is the last chapter of the Word. Remember, I always tell you, go to the last chapter, read the last paragraph of the book, and go back. What does it say here in verse 17 of Revelation 22? And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And what? Let him that heareth. Well, who's going to hear? Unless the Spirit gives the ears to hear. Let him that heareth say, come. We talk about coming to Christ, but here it's speaking of Christ. Let him come. Just as the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who's going to come? Those that hear. Those he gives ears to hear. But secondly, look at here. It says, and let him that is athirst come. Do dead people have thirst? No. If God leaves you to yourself, you'll never thirst after this Christ. You'll thirst after other things. You'll mind the things that are of the flesh, but of the Spirit. That's the Spirit that gives it. And that's why it says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Well, who will? It doesn't just say whoever, anyone, no. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Well, who is it that wills? The one that he gives that thirst to. I'll tell you this, you get thirsty enough, you don't have to be trying to analyze water and figure out you're going to look for water. You get thirsty enough. The Lord gives you an ear to hear when it comes to this word. He makes you willing to hear this word and desirous of hearing. And just like a thirsty soul, take of the water of life, what does it say? Freely. Boy, isn't that a beautiful word? Why is it free? Well, it's because Christ did it all. That's who he draws. So that's the revelation of Christ's doctrine, his teaching. But now we come to verses 19 to 24. This is the fourth point I want to bring out here concerning Christ's doctrine. That's the opposition to his doctrine. If he's given ears to hear the thirst, you're saying, why would you ever oppose such a message that points to Christ and gives him all the glory, his free grace, that righteousness that he came and earned, established, and God imputed upon completion of his work there at the cross? Why would there be any offense? Well, it's because of natural-minded men. What they saw our Lord here in these scriptures, verses 19 to 24, they saw him not as fulfilling the law, but violating it. And that's why he said here in verse 19, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? They were boasting of their
ability to keep the law, and that Moses was their guide. And yet the Lord goes straight here to the point. He says, did not Moses give you all, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me, as if I am in some way violating the law? So our Lord here is showing that he himself is absolutely sinless and true, always seeking the glory of God, as he said there in verse 18. But in contrast to him, you see, this is where the light shines now. These religious leaders were actually transgressors of the law, regardless of what they thought of themselves. They had the law. Did not Moses give you the law? But the Lord says to them, yet none of you keepeth the law. You want to get people upset, just go straight to that point right there. Any attempts you've been using to try to prove yourself to be a keeper of God's law. And a lot of people like to go back there and preach up the law as if somehow they're keepers of the law. The word of Christ is such as none of you has ever kept the law. It's not just in word and deed, but thought. That law was given for one reason, not as a means of salvation, but to condemn. And so we see here our Lord in his teaching being plain and clear with these. And so he asked them, why go ye about to kill me? Well, what does the law say about murder? Thou shalt not murder. So he just picks one point out here and says, you say you're keepers of the law, well, why are you going about to kill me then? Does that not make you murderers? I'll tell you, anytime you want to go back to the law and justify yourself by the law, you're going to find yourself condemned. Even Job said that. If I open my mouth to defend myself, my very words would condemn me. There was a day when I read the scriptures, I tried to read them and figure out like a checklist. Well, I'm doing pretty good on this one here. Oh, this one here. It'll take some work. That's why the scriptures say, James wrote it, that if you violate, you keep the whole law, but violate one point, you're guilty of it all. By the way, James was one of those half-brothers of our Lord. He would have been one of those here at this point that did not believe on him. But now the Lord used him to write that precious word where he himself declares, in light of the law, we stand condemned. But see, this was an offense. If you want to get people upset, this is the point right here. Strip them of any hope of keeping the law themselves. When he said that, verse 20, the people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Even there was self-justification. They really were seeking to kill him. And yet they acted as if they were not. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I've done one work, and ye all marvel. There you have to go back to John 5. What one work did he do? Well, that's where he healed the lame man on the Sabbath day. And it's still, all this was floating around still in Jerusalem as he came there. People were still talking about this. He said, I've done one work and ye all marvel. Of course, he had multiplied the bread as well, so there were some miracles that they were talking about. Moses, therefore, gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. You see how our Lord here is addressing their very opposition? They're accusing him of having healed a man on the Sabbath day, and yet, according to the law, they would actually take male boys and circumcise them on the Sabbath day. And that's what he's bringing up to them. Why would you, in verse 23, if a man on the Sabbath day received circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken? Are ye angry at me? See, he didn't accept their self-justification and saying, well, we're not upset. It's like when people hear Christ clearly set forth, they may not say it, and you may not know what's, but you can see it on their face. I've literally preached and watched people grind their teeth You just watch the motion, facial expression. And you can tell there's anger against this message that gives Christ all the glory. But he says, you don't have any problem with circumcising, but you're angry at me because I made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day. Like I said, you have to go back to John 5 there, verses 8, 9, and 16. But here's where he, again, according to his doctrine, see, this is the thing that people detest about the doctrine of Christ. It exposes everything concerning man, not just the outward. That's why he says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. In other words, if you're going to be upset at me, let it be according to righteous judgment. They were judging Christ by natural eyes. Why? Because they didn't have spiritual eyes to see it. And so, for them, really, what were they accusing Christ of? Being a sinner. Because he had healed a man on the Sabbath. And he's saying to them, well, if that's true of me, what is it of you then that do your circumcision on the Sabbath day? Well, how we need the righteous, when it says there, judge, righteous judgment, that only comes from the Spirit of God. They saw the Lord as violating the law, though he had come to fulfill it. And they judged the Lord by natural eyes, not having spiritual eyes. But thirdly, they denied him as the Messiah, because he didn't fit their blind notions and aspirations. That's why it says in verse 25, then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? What commotion there was concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. See, there again we see that whatever man's intentions were, they could not keep Christ from doing what he came to do. Do the rulers now indeed know that this is the very Christ? Here's some that, even as Christ spoke, these others were beginning to boldly take a stand even against their rulers. And yet, they were saying, howbeit we know this man whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. They were talking about their view of Christ. For them, this was not the Christ they saw. When they said, we know whence he is, they were talking about him being from Nazareth. Because everything about him was as a man. He appeared as a man. It takes spiritual eyes to see him as the God-man. And that's the work of the Spirit only. So the people of Jerusalem objected that some said he could not be the Messiah, and others were saying, how could he not be the Messiah? You see that? That's the division that this message brings. You can't, there's no middle ground, either for or against. And we see that happening here. Then cried Jesus, verse 28, in the temple, and said, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. You have the scriptures. You have his teaching. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. That says it all, doesn't it? Quit trying to say, well, people are still followers of Christ, even though they don't see as clear as it. He says to them, if you find any opposition to him that gives him all the glory, there's only one conclusion. You don't know him, and you don't know the Father. You talk about getting people upset. That right there is what gets them angry. But he says, I know. For I am from him, and he has sent me. And from that point, what does it say? They sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Again, everything pertained to Christ and his glory. His doctrine was according to God's purpose and will. And there wasn't one person that could do anything to him before his hour. But here's the verse that I love to read here. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? These are the ones that are saying, this must be the Christ. everything we see and know about him, from whence he is, from the Father, even though they prefer to be rid of him rather than bow to him, yet these were saying, well, if this isn't the Christ, who else could be? If there's another Christ to come, will he do more miracles than these, than this man has done? Is there anyone that could teach with more insight and authority than this Lord Jesus? Is there anyone that could do this work of the Father that he has not done? That's why we don't look for another. Everything about him we find fulfilled in this one. Could we really ever have a greater gospel than this one has brought? I can't. I can't think of one. But again, that's the Spirit of the Lord that teaches me such. That's why I don't look. When people come and say, well, yeah, but you still need this experience and that. Nope. Is there any other, is there any greater than this one? Is there any more comfort than this one can give to a grief-stricken heart? A heart that is broken with the knowledge of sin. Is there any other than him? Like that old English word says, I trow not. Now there is none other. And I'm thankful that this is the doctrine of Christ. And I pray that he will not leave us to ourselves, but be our teacher. All right. I draw a line there and we'll come back to this portion next time. Let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 172.
Dismissed. Look forward to next time. Hope so.